Morning, hello.
Morning.
Andrew, could you come pray for us, please? Guys, could I ask you to stand? I just want Andrew just to pray for us, that we would hear what God has for us this morning, and please pray for me as well.
Yeah. Father, as we gather around your word today, Lord God, we are humbled, Father, by the magnitude, Lord Jesus, of what you've did for us on the cross, your death, your resurrection, and your great commissioning, God, to take the gospel to the nations. And today, Lord Jesus, we want to gather around your word. We pray that our hearts would be open, like fertile soil, to receive the seed, Lord God, that you wish to plant in us today. And I pray for Danny as he ministers, Father, that the fear of God would be on him, that the authority of God would rise up in him, that there would be like the roar of a lion inside his heart as he preaches today. I pray for the anointing to break every yoke. I pray that he will have no fear of man and that he will be fully obedient to deliver what you've said, Father. And even as he ministers, Father, I pray that you would give him fresh revelation beyond his notes, Lord God, beyond what he's prepared in his mind and his heart. I pray for fresh revelation, God, to go further, to take us further in you, Jesus. Help us, oh God, as we gather around your word together. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Great. Thank you. Wonderful. You know, there's nothing more reassuring as a preacher to hear God already preaching your message. And God's already been speaking to us this morning about a word that God has laid on my heart. And today we are completing our series on weapons for battle and breakthrough. You're not disappointed about that? So, who's been enjoying this series? Yeah? Who feels equipped to fight this spiritual battle that we're in? Because Paul says we're not in a battle against flesh and blood. We're in a battle against principalities and powers. But the weapons we fight with, church, are not carnal. They're mighty. They're mighty to demolish the works of the enemy. And I want to start with a very familiar passage, which is in the book of Acts. And this is the early church. And we know it begins how the Holy Spirit came in power on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, go and wait to his disciples. The Holy Spirit came. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. He broke out in power and the early church was birthed. And because of the Holy Spirit empowering the church, 3,000 that were saved, 3,120, because there were 120 disciples. 3,000 got saved on that day as Peter preached the word of God. And the early church was birthed and they devoted themselves. And we hear a lot about this. They devoted themselves to many things, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to prayer, to the fellowship. And it goes on in verse 46, it says, and every day, and the scripture won't be up there, but you'll know this. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Can you say with me, praising God? Turn to someone and say, praising God. So praising God and enjoying the favor of the people, and God added to their number daily those who are being saved. So today is about praise. And let me say this, I've wanted to preach this message for a long time. So there's a lot coming your way this morning. This has been brewing for a long time. I love to praise. I love to declare aloud how awesome my God is. Do you? I love to sing at the top of my voice about who he is and what he's done in my life. And we heard this morning. I love to make his praise glorious. But praising God is about something much more than music and song. Now it is that in part, but it's more than that, and we're going to unravel that this morning. And the Bible gives us many reasons why we praise God, and if you can throw them up there, Vincent. And I'm going to fly through these quickly, and we're going to focus on one aspect of that this morning. The first is this, because we're commanded to. And somewhere between 250 and 300 times, I can't quite nail it down, in the Bible, there's a command, and it's to praise. And it's the most repeated command in the Bible, actually, which implies it's very important. So praising God is at the command of God. He calls us to do it. Second reason is because God is worthy to be praised. Did you know that? And that is our primary focus when we come to praise our God. Because he is worthy. Because he is the King of Kings. Because he is the Lord of Lords. Because he is the name above all names. He alone is worthy. No one else is worthy of your praise. No one else is worthy of your affection. No one else is worthy of your attention. No one else is worthy of your life but the one who reigns above it all. Do you agree with me? He alone is worthy. And Psalm 96, amongst many others, says, "The great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Great is our God and most worthy of praise," church. Do you believe that in this place this morning? How great is our God that he is worthy to be praised. Third reason, because we're thankful. And we heard that this morning. We're thankful for what he's done. We're thankful for what he's doing. We're thankful in anticipation for what he's going to do. We come with thankful hearts for what he's doing in our lives. We praise because we're eternal beings. And our praise is a foretaste of eternity to come. Did you know when you reach that place where you're face to face with Jesus, face to face with God himself, on that day when Jesus returns and he calls us back to the Father, is we'll be praising him night and day. And you know, we join with the heavenly host this morning when we lift up the name of Jesus. Because in Revelation, it talks about the throne of God and encircling the throne of the elders, and they're bowing down in worship. And there's the four living creatures and they're worshiping God. And then there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Do you know what 10,000 times 10,000 equals mathematically? It's 100 million angels. Our voices this morning are joined with 100 million heavenly hosts as we lift up the name of our God. Do you realize how awesome this is? Do you realize how awesome our God is? That he is worthy of 100 million voices joined with earth, joined with creation itself, which cries out, "Praise be our God. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." How can we not praise our God who is worthy? What holds us back from joining this heavenly chorus? And this is a foretaste, church, of eternity to come. Come on. Okay, the next reason we praise is because we follow God's example. Jeremiah 3:17, and we won't go there. I wish I could spend time on this, but it says that God rejoices over us with singing. Did you know God sings over you? God's a singer. I don't know how good his voice is. It's probably pretty awesome. I mean, you know, mighty waters and mighty thunder. We read about those things in scripture. But he rejoices over you with a voice this morning. So not only do you join in the chorus of CLC and the chorus of 100 million angels and the heavenly host, you join with the voice of our God in singing. So we follow his example. We're followers of Christ, aren't we? So we follow what he does. What does he do? He sings. Do you know Jesus went out with his disciples and he sang? Next reason, because it reminds us of God's promises. You know, as we declare the truth, in what we sing about, we're singing truth. So we're reminded of God's promises. And lastly, because it transforms the spiritual atmosphere. As we raise up the name of Jesus, something happens in the heavenly realm. Principalities begin to be demolished around us. As we lift up the name of Jesus, we know every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Paul says. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. So we declare the truth of who he is and the truth of scripture, demons flee. So we should leave this place feeling different. We should leave this place feeling like a burden has been lifted. If we've praised our God the way he deserves to be praised and we've seen him invade, inhabit our praises. And lastly, praise is a weapon for battle and breakthrough. It's a weapon of warfare, and that's our focus for this morning. It's a weapon for battle. It's a weapon for breakthrough. Genesis 49 talks about the tribe of Judah. Now, there were 12 tribes. You read about them in the Old Testament. And this was the nation of Israel. And God organized them. He ordered them in 12 tribes, with clans, with families, part of those tribes. And it was the tribe of Judah that always went first. It was the tribe of Judah which went into battle first. And you know what Judah translates as? It's praise. So praise always preceded the battle. Praise always preceded the breakthrough. Praise always preceded the victory. And in Genesis 49, there's this description of Judah. And the tribe of Judah comes from Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. Judah, your brothers will praise you. And listen to this. This is Judah. This is a man, this is a tribe, and this is praise. And this is what we're called to. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. This is a description of praise. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. A lioness is fierce. A lioness fiercely will protect her cubs. I wonder what will win between a lion and a lioness. If it comes to the protection of their cubs, my money is on the lioness, hands down. So it's there's a lion's cub, there's a lion, there's a lioness. Look at this progression in this aggression. Who dares to rouse him? Who dares to rouse Judah? Who dares come against the praises of God? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. When we praise, church, we are engaging in more than song. We are engaging in spiritual warfare. There is power in our praise. Let's watch a video. Save my voice for a moment. Okay, Tom's offered to come and recreate that for us. Can I have any people to stand alongside him? No? Okay, so does anyone know what that is? Yeah, it's a haka. So it's a ceremonial dance from the Maori of New Zealand, which has been popularized by the All Blacks, obviously. So they do this before every match. And it's rooted in a traditional war dance, a Maori war dance. Which was used on the battlefield before it was used on the sports field. And it's a fierce display of their strength. That's what it's supposed to represent. And their actions include, as you saw, foot stamping, protrusions of the tongue, rhythmic body slapping, shouts. And the purpose is to intimidate the opposition, as it is in the sports arena, as it was on the battlefield historically. And did you know praise accomplishes the same thing? Praise intimidates our opposition. Praise intimidates our enemy, called the devil. And we've heard about the enemy's schemes over the course of weeks. Not because he's scared of shouting and screaming. The devil's actually not put off by your shouts and your screams, no matter how loud they are, no matter how scary they are. And you have to admit, when Tom starts screaming on a Sunday morning, it's pretty scary. We need more voices. We need more shouts. But what scares and intimidates the devil is the focus of our praise, which is Jesus Christ, isn't it? As we've heard about this morning. It's his name we declare when we lift up a shout of praise. And it's the power and the authority in Jesus' name that intimidates the devil. And ultimately, it releases us into a place of victory. Now, just for clarity, that doesn't mean we shouldn't shout or scream, and I'll explain why later. But Philippians 2, and I mentioned it already, says that God has bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, and that at his name every knee will bow, at his name every tongue confess, and actually at his name demons flee. And in Luke 10:17, the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out returned, and they came back to Jesus with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So the demons, the strategies of the enemy, are subject to the power and authority in Jesus' name. And this is reassuring for us, isn't it, as followers of Jesus? So our praise is always ultimately about Jesus, the one who has conquered sin and death at the cross, the one who has disarmed and triumphed over the devil, the one who will one day return to completely destroy the devil once for all. The one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know that's a picture of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Remember that tribe I just mentioned, that tribe of praise. Jesus comes from that line. David comes from that line. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I love that quote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe of C.S. Lewis, where they ask about Aslan, the lion who represents Christ. And the question is he safe? And I think, is it the beavers that respond? Why not? You know, why not be a beaver and bring the truth about who God is? Even a beaver can declare the truth. And their response is, no, of course he isn't safe. He's a lion, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's a good lion, but he's not safe. You know, the lion of the tribe of Judah will not be contained. He will not be tamed. He will not be controlled. He will not be held back. The psalmist writes, God will arise. His enemies shall be scattered. I think that's Psalm 96. God will arise. His enemies shall be scattered. Why? Because he will not be controlled. Because Jesus is triumphant. He triumphed at the cross. And we are victorious in light of that. And he is the King of Kings. And I felt God drop this into my heart this morning, Revelation 19. I put it in there, didn't I? This is a picture of Jesus, the triumphant Jesus. Jesus who's seated at the right hand of the Father now. And this is who John, a disciple of Jesus, has this revelation of. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, this is Jesus, church. With justice, he judges and he wages war. Did you know Jesus is a Jesus who wages war? This isn't Mickey Mouse. This is the God of the universe who wages war on the enemy. His eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. Not one crown, not two crowns, many crowns. How many crowns can one head take? He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Why not? He's God. He can have a name that nobody else knows. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, not ketchup, not stage makeup, blood. And it's the blood of the enemies. It's the blood of your enemies. It's the blood of Satan himself. His robe is dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. We heard about this sword last week. The same sword that we have as a weapon of warfare, with which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say this with me? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Say it like you believe this is true. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Jesus that we come to worship in this place. Did you know that? Did you come in this place this morning ready to praise that Jesus? Did you? I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced by the way some of you were worshiping this morning that you have had this revelation. This is the God that we call upon in this place. This is the God you call upon tomorrow morning. This is the God you call upon midweek when your life has unraveled. This is the God that you call upon in life group, in prayer meeting, in the war room, in the workplace, in the family scenario. This God. Are you convinced? No, are you convinced? Yes. Are you convinced he is worthy of it all like we heard this morning? Because if you were, you would hold nothing back. Honestly, and I know some of you think, man, this is just his soapbox. He loves standing on, banging us over the head about why we're not pressing in hard enough. This is why. This is why. Not me, not my convictions. I'm accountable for my convictions. And I want to leave this place on a Sunday morning spent because I've praised my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my might, with all of my strength. What's your posture? Do you feel knackered by the time you leave this place? Seriously, do you feel exhausted? Man, I've prayed so hard. Man, I've held nothing back. I've given everything I can. And midweek, man, it has been hard. I've, I have run hard and I'm stumbling towards the end, but I've given all I can. I want to reach that day where I stand before Jesus and for him to say, you've been faithful. You have held nothing back. You have held nothing back. You are completely spent. You are completely wasted on me. I don't want him to say, but there was that area. But there was that thing. Oh, but you could have sought me in that. Or you could have pressed in harder in that situation. You didn't trust me enough in that. Man, I want God to say, you've been faithful with what I've entrusted to you. There is nothing that should prevent us from praising our God. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Paul writes, rejoice always. How often should we rejoice? Pray without ceasing. How often should we pray? Or how regularly? Give thanks in all circumstances. How many circumstances? All of them. And I've looked up all in the Greek. And let me tell you what it means. And this is profound. It means it's a three-letter word. It begins with A and it's got two L's in it. Can anyone guess what it is? It's all. You can't spell, can you? That was an easy one. All means all. All means every. All means each and every one. We're to praise God, rejoice, give thanks in all circumstances. And God made it easy for us, church, because he's a good God. We praise him all the time. There's no confusion here. We praise God when we feel like it, which is, you know, maybe a fair amount. When we don't feel like it, which could also be a lot of the time, and until we feel like it. That's what Will Murray says. Whether you feel like it or not, you praise God until you feel like it. What mood do you bring into this place this morning? What burdens are you carrying? What feelings or emotions are screaming out to you? Because there's only one response. Praise is not based on your emotion. It's a decision of the will. David stirred his soul and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Awake, awake my soul to praise his name. It's not based on our emotions. We do it whether we feel like it or we don't. In all circumstances. It's not based on our personality. They may not be up there. Three things praise is not based on. Our emotions. Secondly, our personality. It's not just for the type A's. Praise is not for the big mouths. You know, let me say this. I'm not a type A personality. I'm not an extrovert. I'm actually an introvert. My default is to read a book in my room alone. I mean it. I'm not making this up. Ask my wife. At times, I have to really exert myself in relationships to meet with others. The first time I stood up and I gave a presentation was at school and I was petrified. And I was like, this is not something that I want to do. I hated every second of it. But God, I'm not here based on my personality. I'm not here based on my emotions. I have to overcome my insecurities, church, as well. I have to overcome my insecurities in preaching this message. But my praise isn't based on whether I feel like it or I don't, whether I do or I don't feel like it. It's not based on my personality and it's not based on my circumstance. Did you know your circumstance does nothing to the greatness of God? Isn't that good news? That's really good news. That's really, really, really good news. You know, the spies that Moses sent into the promised land, into Canaan, they weren't actually spies, they were leaders, appointed leaders. God sent 12 leaders into the promised land. He said, spy it out. See what the lay of the land is so that we know whether we can take it. And 10 of them came back with a fear report and they said, the giants are too big. We seem like grasshoppers. Two of them, two men of faith, Caleb and Joshua, came back with a faith report. And they said, there are giants in the land, but our God is able. You know, if we measure giants or our circumstances or our insecurities against ourselves, we will seem like grasshoppers. If you measure your circumstances against the greatness of God, then you will find victory. You will be able to lift up a shout of praise in that situation. We measure giants against the greatness of God, church, not against ourselves. I am not able. I am not capable as a man, as flesh and blood, because I stumble, because I fall, because I sin. I am not able. I am a failure in the natural. But in my God, I know I can overcome. I measure my insecurities. I measure my circumstances against the greatness of God. Only then will you not seem like grasshoppers, but you will then have a giant mentality for yourself. And David saw this. He saw this man, Goliath, and he said, my God will overcome. And he said, you come against me with spear, javelin, whatever it is. I come against you in the name of my God. And he took one stone and he slayed Goliath. Not only did he take him down, he cut off his head as a declaration to the heavenly realms that this is what my God has done. And this taps into something really important for us. Praise is connected to faith. Can you say faith? Praise is connected to faith. You know, as we begin to lift our eyes to Jesus and we declare the truth of who he is and the truth of what the word of God says, faith begins to be released. And we need faith to enter the promised land. We need to believe the faith report, not the fear report, to enter the promised land, to overcome. And this is a key for us in our battle for breakthrough. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Praise then turns the truth of God's word into a declaration. This is why praise is so powerful. But praise that's grounded in truth, obviously, is the declaration of God's word. And you know, as we hear the word declared, faith begins to rise up in us, because faith comes from hearing the truth. Faith comes from hearing the truth about who God is. Faith comes from hearing the truth about what the word of God says about you. Do you believe what the word of God says about you? Do you believe what the word of God says about others? Do you believe what the word of God says about our God? Declare it, because as you declare it, faith is released. You know, there is power in your words. There is power in your declarations. When was the last time you stood in front of the mirror like David did? And we read it in Psalm 139, and he looked in the mirror and he said, God, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you for me. That's not arrogance, that's not pride. It's David recognizing in the light of God that he is a man that he has called to overcome. And he says, I know it full well. But it was the declaration of his lips which released faith into his ears. You can't hear unless words are spoken. You can't hear the truth, so you can't receive the truth in your ears unless you hear what the word of God is that is declared. And praise takes the word and makes it into a declaration. And that's where faith is released. When was the last time you declared the word of God over your life? Declared the word of God over your circumstance? To speak life into it. At the prayer meeting on Thursday, we spoke about declaring the word of God, declaring the promises of God, declaring the truth of who he is. And we need to do that to release faith. Faith is a key ingredient for us. And God will affirm his word that is declared. He's not affirming me. You know, when I declare God's word, he isn't affirming me because I'm flawed. I'm compromised. Excuse me. He's affirming his word. God will affirm his word, which is why he can use weak vessels, broken vessels like you and me, to establish his kingdom purposes. Because he will affirm his word. He's not affirming you. And I'm not saying he doesn't affirm you in his love. I'm talking about the affirmation of his word. He affirms his word. His word does not return void, but it accomplishes what God determined it to accomplish. So, 2 Chronicles 20. Let's look at a passage here and let's draw out some key truths. So in 2 Chronicles 20, we have the nation of Israel. Well, it's Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel at some point in time got divided. There was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom. And we see this tribe of Judah again. This is the tribe of Judah again, the tribe of praise. And the king Jehoshaphat, and they're facing a vast army with insurmountable odds. There's three armies coming against them. And their first response, and we don't have time to look at the whole passage, but you can read the preceding verses earlier. Their first response to news of this vast army is they fasted and they sought God together. Shouldn't that always be our first response when we're facing trial, when we're facing tribulation? They sought God and they fasted. And then they assembled. And it says that they assembled all the men, all the women, and all the children before the Lord. I love that. And it says in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, as he stood in the assembly. So there's this congregation. There's this assembly. Imagine us this morning as this assembly of God's people, men, women, and children, gathered together and God spoke through somebody. And that's why we make room for the prophetic voice, because we want to hear what God is saying so we can act accordingly, so we can get his battle plan. In the midst of this assembly, I just want to pause here just for a moment. We all have personal faith when we come into a relationship with Jesus. And we can encounter him by ourselves at home, wherever you might find yourself. However, it's important for us to recognize, and we see it here, there's an exponential effect on the work and the power of God in the corporate gathering that you will never get on your own with God. That's why community is so extremely essential to the people of God. Because there are things he'll do among us that he won't do in you when you are in isolation by yourself. I can only come into so much of God by myself. I need you to bring me into the full measure of God. We need one another. Let's not underestimate how important this gathering is. And we gather so we can scatter. It's not all about this. It's about this so that it can become about that, where we scatter, where we go into our world, into our workplace, into our lives, and we take Jesus with us. But this is important because we're equipped, we're built up, we're encouraged here, we receive the word of God, we receive our strategy, our battle plan as an army, because we are an army, and we go out and we live it out. But the gathering is really important. So, verse 15, God says through this man, Jahaziel, "Do not be afraid, Israel, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's." The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Verse 17, "You will have to fight this battle." Sorry, you won't. You won't have to fight this battle. "Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give to you." So he says, you won't have to fight this battle. The battle is mine. And their response, we see it here. In verse 18. "Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice." Not a little teeny tiny timid voice. A very loud voice. "Early in the morning they left for the battlefield. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith." Say faith. "Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld." Have faith, say faith. "In his prophets and you will be successful," which means have faith in what he's spoken. "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men." This is the battle plan, church. This is the strategy for taking on three armies. "Sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" So Jehoshaphat's frontline troops are not charioteers, they're not skilled warriors, they are praisers. And the battle plan is not to advance with sword or spear or catapult or nuclear weapons, it's to sing and it's to praise. And verse 22, "As they began to do this," as they began to sing and praise, "the Lord set ambushes against their enemies, and they were defeated." Even though the battle and the victory belonged to God, as he said, the human means through which God gave victory was praise. It's important for us to see this. It's not one or the other. It's both and. It's not, "I'll sit back, let God do his thing," or, "Don't worry, God, I've got this." No, it's, "God, you do your thing as I do my thing." As we do the ways of God, he will do his works. That's why we pray for the sick. We can't heal people. We don't lay hands on Karen, and we continue to lay hands on Karen and believe for complete breakthrough and miracles in her life in the area of health. I can't heal Karen. God can heal. I'm called to do the ways of God, which is to pray for a miracle, to pray for healing. God is the God of healing. God is the God of victory. That's why we share our faith. The ways of God is to preach the gospel. Can we get people saved? No. God will get them saved through the conviction of his Holy Spirit. What is the way of God? To preach the gospel, to demonstrate the kingdom. That's our part. God's part, he'll do the work in their hearts. And it's important for us to see this. The battle and the victory belongs to the Lord, but the means by which he releases it is through our lips. It's through our praise. Do you see that? Praise invokes God to act. Do you know, some of your impossible circumstances just need a song. That's all it needs. No striving, no effort, just a song of praise about how faithful your God is. Isaiah 30, 31 to 32. Listen to this, I love this. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria, representing an enemy. With his rod, he will strike them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing club will be to the music of tambourines and harps. It's a dirty word, tambourines. It's crossed out in my Bible. I don't like tambourines. Don't worry, if you're not part of the worship team, you won't understand my hatred of tambourines. I'm just joking. But if you're going to bang a tambourine, bang it in time. So it'll be to the music of tambourines and harps as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. So God says in this passage in Isaiah, he's going to strike down the enemy with his rod. Do you know our God has a rod? How awesome is that? How awesome is your God? If you're struggling to comprehend how awesome your God is, just picture him with a rod. And he's going to strike down the enemy with this rod. But his rod is activated through the music of tambourines, harps, etc., etc. So his rod with which he strikes the enemy down is activated through your praise and music. This is amazing. We do our part, God does his. Paul and Silas, they're in jail, they're in chains, they've been stripped, they've been beaten, they've been thrown in jail, and about midnight, it's always in the dark hours when it seems hopeless. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And we read in the book of Acts, I don't know if I've got that up there, that the prison shook, the doors flew open, and the prisoners were released, the chains were broken. You know, when you hit rock bottom, let me give you a very simple instruction from the Word of God. Sing praise. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. Just sing. Even before the breakthrough. You know, Jehoshaphat and the army, the nation of Israel, they started praising before they entered the battlefield. And you actually, if you track that whole scripture, they praised before the battle, during it, and after it. They thanked God afterwards for what he'd done. They thanked God before for anticipation of what he was going to do. They thanked God in the midst of it for what he was doing. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Let's put that up on the screen, please. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. So just to give you the context here, this was written during the 70-year exile in Babylon. So the nation of Israel got exiled to Babylon in a foreign land under an oppressive rule for 70 years. And this Isaiah speaks to the people of God in the midst of this, in the midst of slavery, in the midst of bondage, where they're being oppressed. And God calls them to praise before the deliverance. And he says, sing, O barren woman, talking of Israel. Sing, Israel. Sing in your barrenness. Burst into song. Shout for joy, even though you're not in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. What he says is you are going to birth something of the breakthrough of God. That's a picture of pregnancy where children are birthed. And he said, you'll have so many children. You're going to birth so many children. And this is where faith is required, church. Celebrate the victory before it comes. Faith comes before the breakthrough. Faith comes before the breakthrough. And you know, praise is the birthplace for pregnancy. Praise is the birthplace for breakthrough. And this is powerful stuff. We really need to take a hold of this. The praise before the pregnancy is going to bring about the pregnancy. And I want to ask you to give him praise in your barrenness and in your brokenness. And that might actually be physical barrenness, where you're struggling to fall pregnant. But that might be financial barrenness. That might be relational barrenness. There's a long list of what that could represent. Sing, burst into song, shout for joy. Celebrate the victory before it comes. Let's put up the next slide there, just quickly. and then I'm going to give you 7 keys in this area of praise. So this is an African impala, and it can jump to a height of about 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet as it leaps. Yet, they can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot high wall. Even though it can jump 10 feet, it can leap 30. And the reason is they will not jump if they cannot see where they're going to land. So even though they can jump much higher than a 3-foot wall surrounding them, they don't jump because the wall is obstructing their sight. They can't see what's beyond it, which is freedom. And because they can't see, they don't jump, even though they are capable of doing it. I want to ask you this question. Even if you can't see it, are you prepared to jump? Will you respond in faith? If God has spoken over your life and you can't see it, and this is how God works, actually. God will show us things. He'll give us glimpses, highlights, flashes of his plan, of his will, but it won't be, it's never usually more than that. It's glimpses. Because he wants to see, we trust him step by step. Will we step him, will we trust him in the walk towards what he has for us? Will we respond in faith when we haven't quite seen the breakthrough, when we haven't quite entered the promised land? Will you praise before the breakthrough when you don't feel like it, when your emotions are screaming otherwise? Okay, so 7 keys for us and 8 minutes to do it. Happy days. Okay, so how do we praise? And there's 7 Hebrew words for praise. There may be 1 or 2 other slightly more obscure ones. These are the main ones. So there's 7 Hebrew words for praise, and this helps us to understand what praise looks like. Number one is holal. It's mentioned 96 times in the Old Testament, and if I was to boil it down to one definition, it would be to celebrate. And there's some scriptural references there you can check out later. I haven't got time today. And in a fuller definition is to shine, to boast, to brag on, to rave. I said rave. When was the last time you went to a rave? To celebrate, and get this, to be clamorously foolish. Who wants to be clamorously foolish for Jesus? Yay! That's what it means to praise. That's one definition. You know, this whole thing about bragging and raving and boasting and shining, you have to do that around other people. If you want to brag about something, I mean, if you're going to brag to yourself, that's called narcissism. That's called arrogance. Don't brag to yourself about how awesome you are. You can do what David did and stand in the light of who God has made you and say, God, you are wonderful. That's different. So this thing about bragging, you have to do around other people. And this is why it's a celebration, it's a party. That's why when we come here, we brag about God to one another. We celebrate God with one another. And we have a praise rave. A prave. Come on. Who wants to have a prave for Jesus? That's the only thing you're going to take from this place this morning, isn't it? So, holal. Number two is tequila. I didn't say tequila. I said tequila. Or tehilor, actually. And it means, to boil it down, it means to sing. It means to sing halals. It means to sing about your celebrations. Remember that first word, halal? It's to sing about that. To sing songs of praise. This is praise that is heard. So this is what we typically understand when we talk about praise, where we vocalize it, where we sing it out, where there's no doubt who the star of the show is, where there's no doubt who the adoring fans are singing about. And this is the kind of praise that God loves to dwell in. Can we stick up that video? It might distort when it plays. Okay, I think Jonah's about 3 or so there. He's actually singing the song we started with this morning, which is why it's so apt. In case you didn't quite catch what that was he was singing. We lift our voices and never stop singing. God, this is the kind of praise that God loves. And Psalm 22 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And that's tehillah. That's the the singing praises of God's people. And you know, like a parent, I love it when my children sing. I love to hear my children's voices, especially when it's praising Jesus. And this is true of God as well. God loves his children to sing about him. God loves to hear your voice. Do you know that? Whether you're in tune or not is irrelevant to God. He loves the sung praises of his people. And he rejoices over you in turn as well, as I said. Number three, zomar, which means to make music. To make music, to celebrate with song or music, specifically the plucking of strings. Shout outs to all the guitar players out there. Specifically the plucking of strings. A couple of scriptural references for you. Music inspires singing, and it actually helps us singing the praises of God. And this is where our worship team comes in. This is where musicians actually help us to praise God. Can I ask, if you're part of the worship band in CLC, can you stand, please? So these guys are here to help us praise God. Because this is one aspect of what it means to praise, is that we sing and we make music. And music helps us to vocalize our praise. And I just want to ask us to honor these guys, because week in, week out, they're here early, they leave late, they practice midweek, they practice together on their own, discerning what God wants for us when we come together to sing his praises. Can we just honor them? Can we just thank them and honor them? Okay, you can sit, you can sit. Now, David appointed musicians in 1 Chronicles 25 that were trained and skilled in music for the Lord. We're about music for the Lord. It's not about the instrument. It's not about us getting our moment and doing that screaming electric guitar solo. It's about making music for the Lord. It's about creating a place where all of us collectively can join in with the singing praise of God. And we're grateful for skilled musicians that have a heart for God. Number four, your door. Your door, which means to raise hands. This is to praise with extended hands, to throw out the hands, and it also means to shoot an arrow. And I loved, Anne made reference to arrows of prayer this morning, and that's what this is. So shooting arrow, it's a reference to accuracy and assurance that you're going to hit the target you're aiming for. That's what this reference to raising hands is. So with your door, you're extending yourself like an arrow towards a God who is the target, and you know with assurance that he is reachable, that he is attainable, that he will meet you where you are. That's what raising hands is all about. You're being sure that you're going to hit the target. That's why we lift hands. And the other picture is like this. It's like a child reaching out to a parent with an assurance that their parent is going to respond, that they're going to lift them up, that they're going to meet the need, that they're going to respond to the cry. So on one hand, it represents humility and surrender, this child. On the other hand, it represents a complete assurance that the answer is going to come. You're reaching towards a strong deliverer. When we lift our hands, it's a sign that we are reaching towards a strong deliverer. In our moment of need, in our moment of want, in our moment of desperation, we have the assurance that an arrow has been shot towards a target and that will reach the target. Isn't that an awesome picture of praise? Number five, shoreback, which means to shout. To shout. To shout, to address in a loud tone, loud adoration. Don't you love that? Loud adoration, to triumph, to command, to exclaim. Church, let's never lift up a timid song, but a battle cry. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous, the psalmist writes. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Shouts of joy and victory. When did you last let out a shout of joy and victory? Can we stop being so English? Stop being so English. Stop being so polite. Stop being so politically correct. That's not the way of the kingdom, sorry. I don't know if when you signed on the dotted line and said, I surrender my life to Jesus, I make him Lord and King, that maybe no one told you at that point. Christianity, following Jesus, is not about being polite. We cannot take the nations by storm by being polite, by being timid. And this goes against my grain. I've told you that. I respond in faith. It's the only way we can get to that place of lifting up a shout of joy and victory is that we respond in faith. We cannot praise God with a stiff upper lip. Leave your Englishness at the door, please. Please. We are a kingdom people. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom. We act in a different way to the world around us. I'm not saying we're not honorable. I'm not saying we're not respectful. I'm not saying we don't treat people with respect. That is not what I'm saying. We do those things. I'm talking about reveling in the greatness of our God. Okay. Enough said. Now, I want to say two things more about that, and then I'm going to give you the last 2 points. I said earlier, the devil's not put off by our shouting and our screaming. But we shout for two reasons. Firstly, and this is important because we've spoken about lies and deception, shouting actually drowns out the lies and the deception and the distracting thoughts in our head. And when you do this, you do actually silence the devil. You know, when I rise up with a shout and a praise, and that's why I pray loudly. Sorry for that. Well, I'm not sorry, actually. I will shout and I will praise and I will speak loudly because I want to drown out the lies of the enemy. I want to come against the opposite spirit because the enemy comes to cunningly drop lies into our heads. You know, one way to overcome them is to raise up a shout of praise because you're no longer in your head. You're now in a place of faith where you're engaging spirit and you are overcoming. The second thing is it does stir your soul. It awakens something from within you. That's why God calls us to praise. There's no way to define this or understand this other than God's created us to shout. Okay, number six, Borak, which means to kneel down, to bow down, to bless God as an act of adoration, to salute. It's an expression of reverence and submission. Just as like you bow before a noble or a royal dignitary. Number seven, Tudah, which means to give thanks. And this is an extension of the hand, again, confession, sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, get this, for things not yet received. A choir of worshippers, expectant praise. So it's thanking God for things not yet received, expectant praise. We have so much to thank God for. But the emphasis here with Todah is to thank God for things not yet received. And we heard that earlier. Praise brings pregnancy. Praise before the breakthrough. It's expectant praise. But there's a communal dimension to this. It's actually we come together and we lift up a thanksgiving praise in expectation. There's an expectant praise when we come together. Okay, the good news, church, is this. God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit is the great worship leader that we follow. And the Holy Spirit loves to glorify Jesus. So we take our lead from him. So if you're struggling with this whole thing that I'm talking about, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. The Holy Spirit loves to glorify Jesus, loves to see the Father exalted. So ask him. Number two, so God's given us his Holy Spirit. Number two, God's empowered us to praise. Isaiah 61 says that God has bestowed on us a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. So he's bestowed on us a garment of praise. So he's put a robe on your back. He's endowed you. He's empowered you with a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And number three, God has appointed musicians and leaders to help us, as I've already spoken about. We have a role as musicians. We have a role as elders and leaders to lead you in triumphant praise, to lead you in a triumphant procession, to find the purposes of God. But we can all sing. And I said earlier, it's not about whether you can sing well or stay in tune or read music. Everyone can make a joyful noise. And that's enough. Your noise is enough. Psalm 150, verse 6, and I'm going to close. Let everything, can you say everything? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Who in this place has breath in their body this morning? You got breath in your lungs? Raise your hand. Let everything that has breath, keep your hands raised. Let everything that has breath, that's each one of us with our hands raised, praise the Lord. Can we stand, church?